would do a work in us, that you would open us to what you want us to hear and remove the obstacles that might be in the way, clear our minds and our hearts of the things that we might be focused on this morning, and allow us just to really focus in on your word. So as we speak this morning, let the words be yours and not ours. Let our thoughts be thoughts of you, and to remove anything that might be in the way. We look to you this morning with full expectancy of change from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the topic we are going to embark on today is one that's surrounded by controversy. The definition for this word is often skewed to meet individuals' agendas, and some feel like there is really not a pure definition for the word. It can be whatever they want it to be, but yet our God defined himself by it. It is the thing we're sworn to in court, and it is the thing that is said that will set us free. So maybe you've guessed the topic for today's message with those clues. We're going to be talking about truth. So let's look at some definitions of truth and some observations about their definitions. These are just a few selected definitions from dictionary.com's definition. So on the screen, you'll see them. I just picked out certain ones throughout there's a whole list. There's about 12 of them, but these are the ones I felt like were relevant to the topic we're covering today. Number two was conformity with fact or reality. Verity, the truth of a statement. If it's defined as conforming with fact or reality, there's an opportunity for it to be based on perception. If what we perceive as fact or reality is different than how the person next to us perceives it, then there would be a conflicting definition of truth, wouldn't it? Number six, an obvious or accepted fact, truism, platitude. If it's an obvious or accepted fact, is there still room for some ambiguity based on who accepts it? Or number eight, it's often initial capital T when it's written. It's ideal or fundamental reality apart from and transcending perceived experience, the basic truths of life. The eighth definition actually uses the word perceived in the definition and is based on experience. So what if our experience has been different? Then is it still true? Water temperature varies if you ask different people. Even if the temperature has been measured and stays the same, to one person it could be lukewarm, to the other it could be hot. This is true based on their perception. Last one. A fact or belief that is accepted as true from the Oxford Dictionary. The Oxford Dictionary uses the words accepted as true to define truth. I've always been told that we can't do that. We can't use the word to define the word, but it's there. And we know that not everyone accepts things to be true. We all know of someone who objects with some basic things in this life that most of us would see as true. I think we get the idea. So, the question then becomes, are these good definitions of truth? For a minute, think back in time to a place when things were much simpler and seemingly less complex. Our childhood. A time when we learned what truth was as a child. We have all heard the story of George Washington cutting down the cherry tree and how he could not tell a lie when he was asked if he did it. Or maybe, like me, you have a memory of an adult reminding you not to lie, to tell the truth, and it would set you free. That, by the way, comes from Jesus, but we'll touch on that later. And the Bible has a lot to say about truth. The first mention of the word is found in Genesis 42:16. When Joseph's brothers are standing before him in Egypt after selling him into slavery and telling their father his favorite son was dead, eaten by a wild animal. At this point in the story, Joseph was trying to find out if his younger brother is still alive. The interesting part about this is, think back about how much has transpired in the Bible up to this point. And this is the first mention of truth? 42 chapters in? Let me give you some things that happen here. Adam and Eve blamed their disobedience on others, and the truth was not even mentioned. Cain would not tell God about what happened to Abel. The earth was filled with corrupt men during Noah's time, except for Noah. Generations were born up through Abraham, and still no mention of truth. Abraham deceived the king into thinking Sarah was his sister, but yet truth was not mentioned. Why was it not until we get to the story of Joseph that we hear the mention of truth? I'm thinking perhaps it was to show God's tolerance or to prepare the stage for why truth is needed. Since that's our goal, to unveil Jesus through his truth, we need to address this question. What is truth in relationship to Jesus? As Jesus describes truth, he reveals more about himself and the nature of God. In the New Testament, and just in the Gospels, so just in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find 80 different references to Jesus telling those he was speaking to, he was telling them the truth. His exact words were, "I tell you the truth," 80 times. It seems Jesus would say this because he's trying to establish in people's minds that he's a man who speaks truth. It does not appear to have been a common practice to speak like this, as we do not have any recorded writings that point to this kind of speaking during this time period, or even in this region. I couldn't find anything, maybe you guys know of some, but I could not find one reference to anyone saying, "I tell you the truth," in that time period. We hear it a lot today. Interesting. Would this preface to his teaching change in the people's minds and their thoughts about him or what he was saying? Maybe it was that he could not tell them anything but truth because he was fully human. He was fully God at the same time. And he knew what the Father wanted them to know. It was common to him. We all have common knowledge about certain things, but he had knowledge of all things with him, including knowledge no one else up to this point had about the Father and himself. He was so full of knowledge, Jesus refers to himself as the truth in John 14:6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." To put this in context in this passage, this is Jesus' answer to Thomas, who asked him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus' answer is probably more than Thomas had bargained for. He was probably just looking for some directions. How do we follow you if we don't even know where you're going? Can you just tell us how to get there? But instead, Jesus gives him a stop in your path kind of answer. If you, Thomas, want to know where I am going, you are going to have to go through me. Take a minute to think about what Thomas must have thought hearing those words and contemplating what they meant. We can certainly imagine him being confused and uncertain about what Jesus was saying. Thomas simply asked, "Where are you going?" Because if he didn't know where Jesus was going, how could he possibly know the way? Jesus replies, "I am the way," which in and of itself is enough to make us stop and think, but he goes two steps further. He says, "I am the truth and the life." The word truth used by Jesus means corresponding to reality. Now, we talked about that being ambiguous because truth relative to reality could certainly be biased based on perception. In other words, everyone could have their own definition of what truth is or could be considered. So why would he refer to himself in correspondence to reality? Because in essence, the reality in which Thomas was living in, Jesus had created. He knew everything about it. There was nothing he didn't know about that time and even about the future. Even in the passage, Jesus is painting the picture of what his life was to be about. Side note here. That's true for us as well. Jesus knows everything we're living in and going through. And just like Thomas, he wants to engage with us in it and let us know that we're not alone. Jesus is an ambassador for the Father's love. We talked about the Father's love last week. It would be him who reveals the nature and heart of God for his creation, not just the chosen people. And this would transform the world, flip things upside down, because up to this point, God was a God of the Jews. When Jesus came, he said, in order for anyone to live, they must acknowledge him as the reconciliation to the Father. He is the life, eternal life. He explains, no one comes to the Father except through him. And this was new as well, because the Jews were all used to going to the priest just to get to God. They had to go to the priest. But let's go back to the word truth. In some of our Bibles, John 14:6 will point us back to John 1:14. So let's take a look at that passage. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, in case you were not sure, because we're not reading this in context, the passage is referring or describing to Jesus. It's describing Jesus. Again, there's a lot to discuss in this verse, but for today, our focus is just going to be on two specifics found within it. The first is that Jesus is full of truth, which must have been given from the Father himself since he came from him. But also significant here is the idea that the Word became flesh. This is significant If Jesus is calling himself truth, and he's also described as the Word, then by this association, the Word, what is written in the Bible, is then truth. Think about that. Jesus is truth, he's now the Word, so the Word then becomes truth. If truth is defined as relative to reality, then the Word must then be reality. This becomes exciting because now we have a standard by which to not only know truth, but to also know God. His Word has stood the test of time, and the principles and guidance found within it are all still relevant, and they're applicable today. We can use it as a guiding light in a dark place, and this is how God designed it from the beginning. The prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah spoke of a time when truth was hidden, when it could not be found. Let's look at these accounts from them. In Isaiah 59:14 and 15a, "So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes prey." Jeremiah 9:5, "Friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning." Isaiah is referring to the people of Israel and the responsibility to speak the truth of God as well as live by it. And Jeremiah is saying the people no longer even speak of truth. Now we know the truth is defined as God or Jesus. So then that's what they're saying here is that he's not living or they're not speaking of God at all. They're living far from him. And if we know the prophets came to warn the people of God's coming judgment and they did not want to hear it. But no truth is to be found. No God is to be found. David knew that in order to be in God's presence, there were certain things required. Listen to what he says in the first couple verses of Psalm 15. "For someone to stay in the place where God dwells." Psalm 15, 1 through 2. "Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and does what is righteous? Who speaks truth from his heart?" Does Jesus meet these qualifications? The answer, of course, is yes. And if we continue to read through the rest of the psalm and those verses, Jesus meets every one of them. In fact, this week I'd encourage you to go read the rest of that passage and think about how Jesus meets each of these statutes David gives to live in God's presence. This passage points to what Jesus was telling us because remember how many times he told us he's telling us the truth. With the foundation for truth in hand, let's look at why this truth is pertinent to our daily lives. How will knowing this change what we think when we enter back into our daily routines? If truth in the world is relative to the culture, then we should look different to the world because we are living by the right or proper standard for truth. Truth has power. When we live in the truth, there's a lot that happens. First, as a believer, we know that Jesus is all-knowing and he's living in us because he's the truth. We also live with knowledge because we know that Jesus because he knows everything, he allows us to filter the things of life through him. We can sift the things that don't make sense through him to find truth. And let's just face it, life and the things in it will look different in view of truth. If we put Jesus in front of everything, then the things of this life then become different. They have a different lens, if you will. We're able to hear and filter what we encounter, and we have a better understanding of not only what God is, who God is, but the people we interact with on a daily basis. This book is God's truth. His story, his message to us, his source of wisdom for us to help us sort through our days here on earth. A place where we know we can lay a firm foundation. In fact, most of the questions we have about life can be answered right here. Who we are. It's in there. How we are made. It's in there. What our purpose is. It's in there. What we are capable of and the potential within us and how to live that out. I'm sure there's more. That's just a few examples. Knowing the truth empowers us to be bold. In fact, Paul refers to the followers of Jesus as ambassadors in 1 Corinthians. To be called an ambassador, we should have a good understanding of what an ambassador is. Ambassadors have special rights because they are empowered in a place where the law they live under is not the same as the law where they are. Sound familiar? We're empowered under God's law. We're empowered under God's Spirit. That's different than this world. But because they have a large government or power backing them, they are bold about defending what they believe and what people like them believe. Interesting. Sound like something we could get alongside? Sound like something that our faith takes us to? That truth would guide us in? See, we will all scatter as we leave this place. Sometimes into places that are hostile to the gospel. Maybe work environments, school, homes, traffic. But with the truth we have in Jesus and his word, we can go boldly for him. When we live by the word of God, we are guided by the only truth that matters. The only truth that matters. We should not neglect our daily reading of his word. This is what keeps us grounded and focused on what the truth really is. Jesus said the same thing in John 8:32. So I'm not just telling you this, he's telling you this. Listen, he told us that if we hold on to his teaching, we are really his disciples. He says, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. It's a little bit different than what maybe your parents told you. But that's what he's telling us, that if we hold on to his teaching, if we're in his word, then we really are his disciples. It's living in us, it comes out of us, and we're guided by it. And because of that, we can live the life that he's talking about. In fact, Jesus is saying here, in order to be his follower, we should live a certain way. And we will know the truth. Well, we know the truth is Jesus by his own statement a few chapters away. So to know him is to know what he did and why he came. It is not a one and done kind of deal. It sounds like we have to live daily in such a way that what he taught is tangible and evident in our lives. In living this way, freedom is found. Living in the truth gives us freedom. We have an option. We can live by truth, or we can let the wickedness of this world suppress it. So listen to what Paul is saying in the church, telling the church in Rome. He says in Romans 1, and we're just going to skip past a couple of verses, but Romans 1, 18 and verse 25, because there's a lot in there, and you can go read it yourself, but I didn't want to go there this morning. So, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Now, there's some strong wording in these passages and those surrounding them. It's pretty clear God is most upset with these people, and there's a cost. There is a cost for living this way. See, we have a choice. On one hand, we can choose to let the truth live in us and guide us, or we can let the sinful nature live in us and wickedness suppress the truth to hide what we know about God is true. And guess what? It is no lie. Jesus loves us. He revealed God to us so that we can live the life he has for us by living in the truth he has revealed to us. We're going to close with these words, and I want you to let these words really soak in, okay? I just want you to think about these words. In John 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And as we close today, this prayer he prayed over them, it's relevant to us because we're called his disciples. He says, I have given them your word. And he's praying this to the Father. He's saying this to God. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world anymore than I am of the world. And God, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Sanctify them. That's a big churchy word. Sanctification. And a lot of people say we don't get that until we get to heaven, but I'm not hearing that here. I'm hearing sanctification is a process. Amen. We get there a little bit at a time as we let the truth resonate in us and live it out. And if you just imagine, this is Jesus saying, I know that you're living in a wicked place. But as you engage with my truth, you can be transformed. And not only can you be transformed, but the world in which you live in can be transformed. He does not want us to remain unchanged in this world. And the world is not to be unchanged because we're living in it. We have a purpose. He has designed you and placed you exactly where you are. And as people, the way we should be following him and changing lives, changing this world in amazing ways. And all we have to do is live in the truth. And that, my friends, the lies can't live in the truth. Think about that. The enemy is full of lies. Full of them. But lies can't live in the truth. So when we get discouraged, we can go right back to it and go, is this a truth from God or is this a lie from the enemy? Are we going to live in God's truth or are we going to live in the wickedness of this world? That was in his scriptures. They're not my words. Right in Romans. So maybe meditate this week on John 17. Think about what he wants from you. He goes further, more on in the chapter, and he's praying for believers. But I feel like we should be beyond the point of just believers. Because a believer just says, yeah, I know Jesus. A disciple goes, I know Jesus and I want to live for him. And I want to make other disciples. I'm going to be a teacher. I'm going to transform this world. That's our challenge. Because I believe there's disciplers in this room. And so does Jesus. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you trust us to be a teacher in this place, to be a discipler of what you're doing, and to be an ambassador. Wow. Like, that blows us away. Because sometimes we get this image of ourselves that we're not worthy, that we can't do it, but that you put us in a place that says, hey, yes, you can. And I'm with you, and I will not leave you. You are not alone. You have my word to guide you. And I love you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you trust us. And we just pray that we would be ready to do the amazing things that you want us to do. Sometimes this world seems so overwhelming to us. Like the weight of it is just bearing down on us. And we can't stand up to it. But we're reminded that you are stronger than anything that this world can give us or throw at us. That we can stand firm and upright because you live in us, and when we are weak, you become the strength we need. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.